Please open your Bible to 1 Thessalonians 2. The text I'll be preaching from today is verses 6 through 9, but I'm going to begin at the start of the chapter so that you can hear these words in their context. First Thessalonians chapter 2. Please listen to God's word. For you yourselves know, brethren, that our coming to you was not in vain. But even after we had suffered before and were spitefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we were bold in our God to speak to you the gospel of God in much conflict. For our exhortation did not come from error or uncleanness, nor was it in deceit. But as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God who tests our hearts. For neither at any time did we use flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak for covetousness. God is witness. Nor did we seek glory from men, either from you or from others, when we might have made demands as apostles of Christ. But we were gentle among you, just as a nursing mother cherishes her own children. So, affectionately longing for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you had become dear to us. For you remember, brethren, our labor and toil, for laboring night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you, we preach to you the gospel of God. In chapter 2, Paul starts to address a very real threat to the gospel. It seems that there were some in Thessalonica that were accusing Paul of being something of a crook. They said that he came to town, he made his ministry, he built it up, he gathered in some, he made a buck off of you, and then he left town. Where is Paul now, they would ask? Where is he? And last week we considered how Paul answered that in the first place by pointing out how he conducted himself above reproach for the sake of the gospel. He called the believers there to trust the gospel by remembering that he had not behaved as a dishonest salesman. Instead, he acted as one approved by God. Verse 6 goes on to identify another characteristic of Paul's ministry. It's that of gentleness. Paul said, "But we were gentle among you, just as a nursing mother cherishes her own nursing baby. That's quite a striking analogy, isn't it? There have been lots of babies born in the congregation over this last year, and you can well picture in your mind the mothers that are caring for their children. You can tell the love that they have for them as they show concern and a gentleness towards their child. It's striking as well because Paul uses this to describe himself. And in case any of the men in the congregation are uncomfortable with that, thinking that maybe Paul needs to turn in his man card or something, I want you to rest assured that gentleness is not opposed to masculinity or to authority. Paul exercised an authority given to him by God, but he did so with gentleness. And he did so with such a clear conscience that he could describe himself as having the tenderness of a nursing mother towards her child. Striking, isn't it? From that, I want to glean for our own sake an application today. My purpose today is to encourage you to see how your witness includes not just your words, but also your actions, and especially how there's a certain sense in which you prove the gospel by your gentleness. You prove the gospel by your gentleness. That gentleness is going to be seen in two ways that Paul speaks of here. First is that Paul talks about his not asserting his rights as an apostle, and secondly, how he imparted his very own life to them. So we'll start by thinking about how Paul's gentleness was expressed by not asserting his rights as an apostle. In Paul's circumstance, this is the perfect expression of the gospel in the gospel conviction in the midst of Thessalonica. Paul's critics were charging Paul and Silas and Timothy of having abused their position, having abused their authority by taking money from them. Like I said last week, being a dishonest salesman and abusing their position and to get personal gain. Instead, what Paul says is that he answers that he and his fellow workers had been gentle among them. He says in verse 6, "Nor did we seek glory from men, either from you or from others, when we might have made demands as the apostles of Christ." I applied that last week to the idea that Paul lived with his life focus being on pleasing God and not pleasing men. His audience was God, that he would be approved by him. But there's more that can be said about that verse. Because Paul says that as ministers of the gospel, there are certain things, certain demands that might be made because of that position of authority, and yet that he willingly laid those aside for the sake of the gospel. He and his fellow workers had been entrusted with the gospel. It was a position of honor. We've noted before that that Christ uses the ministry of the word and the ministry of pastors who proclaim the gospel in a special way. He uses that to extend his kingdom. That it's an honorable calling, we might say. And Paul and Silas and Timothy were pursuing that honorable calling. And they could have made demands on the church because of that. Well, what kind of demands? In Thessalonica, it was clear that some were charging that they were making illegitimate demands. You might think of how dishonest leaders or how some secular leaders make illegitimate claims upon those that they lead today. There's some who look at their authority as a position of honor, and so they impose their ideas and press that upon everyone around them, thinking that just because they are the leader that their word goes in every circumstance. They seek unswerving obedience based on power rather than on truth. Or as Paul rejected in the earlier verses, some leaders like request bribes or sexual favors. Paul rejects those, saying that that is not part of the gospel ministry, and that they knew very well. But there was something else that Paul seems to have in mind. The demands also could be legitimate demands. Verse 9 shows us one particular demand. Paul could have asked for financial provision. He and his fellow missionaries needed food and shelter and clothing. They could have laid that need before the church and very legitimately asked for the congregation to support them in their ministry. But instead, Paul makes it clear that he did everything possible that he could do to not be a burden to the church. He says again, "You remember how I acted. You know," pointing out that the Thessalonians knew his manner of living very well. They knew that Paul, Silas, and Timothy had not depended upon them for financial support. Instead, they took other work to support themselves. And we have indications of other congregations, like the Philippian church, sending a gift to Paul and his fellow missionaries to support them during this time of ministry. Paul himself, we know from Acts, was one who made tents. He was involved in what we call today a tent-making ministry. We apply that more broadly to refer to anyone who goes to a mission field and supports himself, maybe by working at Starbucks while he's also a minister, or carrying on another position so that his income can be made, as he could support his family, and yet still be a minister of the gospel. We call that a tent-making ministry. Well, that comes from Paul. It comes from Paul's example of supporting himself with a vocation. In his case, he was a maker of tents. And Paul employed that skill on his mission to support himself. He can say, "You remember, brethren, our labor and toil, for laboring night and day, we labored night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you, so that we may preach the gospel of God." Those of you who have full-time jobs, either in home or out of the home, will know how at the towards the end of the day that you are ready to call it quits. Imagine Paul in this circumstance providing for himself and yet also giving himself to the gospel ministry. You can imagine well what he describes here of the toil and the labor that would take, how he gave himself to supporting himself and how he gave himself to the gospel ministry. By doing this, Paul reveals his passion. He reveals his main concern. He was especially concerned that the critics that had risen up were not merely attacking his good name. They were doing that. That was part of what was happening here. But in slandering Paul, they were also smearing the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Paul's concern is that the gospel would be raised up and that Christ would be shown to be sufficient. And in his letter, he calls the believers in Thessalonica to trust the gospel message by remembering his gentleness among them. He could point out that he hadn't used his position or his authority for any personal gain. In fact, he, as we've already seen, he went out of his way to make sure that he was not a burden to the church in any way. It's apparent from reading the New Testament that many did use their position of authority and used it for sinful purposes. Paul says about the church in Corinth that there were some who used their authority for their own profit. He says in 2 Corinthians 11, 20 and 21, "For you put up with it if one brings you into bondage, if one devours you, if one takes from you, if one exalts himself, if one strikes you on the face. To our shame, I say that we were too weak for that." Paul is comparing himself with those that came behind him in Corinth and said, "We did not behave like they did, exerting their authority and demanding from them in sinful ways." Instead, Paul says to Corinth and to Thessalonica that he was gentle among them. Paul reminds the Thessalonians of his gentleness, how he and his fellow missionaries were men who carried authority, They carried real authority as being commissioned by Christ and by the church, but who restrained it for the sake of the gospel. What kind of a man would do that? Here's where the misunderstanding of masculinity sometimes comes into play. Today we think of a man's man as getting what he wants no matter the consequences and walking over everybody around him. Well, Paul was a man's man. He was Christ's man. And he exercised his real authority, but he did so with gentleness. And he could do that for one real reason, is that he was not motivated by greed. In fact, one commentator notes that the selfless efforts of the missionaries surely witness to the fact that their gospel was the gospel of God and that their motives were indeed sincere. In other words, if greed were their purpose, then they were some pretty poor salesmen. They didn't get anything out of the Thessalonians. If greed was their purpose, then they showed themselves to be pretty inept. But if greed was not their purpose, if truth was the purpose, then it proved the truth, and their gentleness proved the truth of that gospel. In a moment, I'm going to address specifically how your actions can speak in the same way as Paul's did, by pointing to the truth and value of the gospel in your relationships around you. You can begin to mull, though, already on how the gentleness of Paul and how our gentleness can be a witness to those around us. Before we get to that, though, I want to take a look at the second way in which Paul's gentleness is described here. He says in verse 8 that he imparted his life. So, affectionately longing for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you had become dear to us. Paul describes his conviction that he was not just one that came to town to proclaim a message and to do so in a sense, in a way that he could wash his hands from the situation or the circumstances of the Thessalonian church. It might be easier to recognize the opposite. Sometimes leaders can be prone to be what we would call an armchair general. They sit in safety and comfort while directing the troops to go and to fight and to lay down their lives. Again, all from the comfort of their armchair. That wasn't Paul. Paul was on the front lines of this gospel ministry. He was bearing his own burdens. He was bearing the burdens of the people of God around him as well. Neither did Paul approach his relationship as merely his profession, his vocation, something he had to do whether he wanted to or not. Instead, I hope that you would note the passion that he gives to this. He imparts not just the gospel, but he gives of himself so much that he could say that he gives his very life. Out of sincere love for the church, Paul wouldn't sit back, somehow isolated from the people of God. Instead, he was willing to lay down his life if that was necessary. In this, Paul imitated the love and the life of our Redeemer, Jesus Christ. And it's here that we see Christ being lifted up in Paul, and we'll see it lifted up in us as well. The Son of God laid aside the glories of the Godhead to become our Redeemer. Paul talks about it in Philippians chapter 2 as being a decision of humility. and a deliberate decision of Jesus Christ to become our Redeemer. He is one who exists in eternally as being equal with God, as in fact being God. And yet he laid that aside and took the form of a servant. He served and he suffered and he finally laid down his life for the church. He literally shared his life. He literally imparted his life to his sheep. In following Christ, Paul did the same thing. If there was work to be done, I can imagine Paul being there to help. If there was someone in need, I can envision him being there to minister. His teaching and his preaching didn't spring from an isolated ivory tower. Instead, it rose up out of that day-to-day life of the body of Christ, a life that he shared with those in Thessalonica. As such, it reflected a very deep and personal intimacy that he had with his brothers and sisters in Christ, an intimacy that was shared in word and in action. It's clear that he and his fellow missionaries were fully engaged with the church and that their hearts were knit together. Paul shared and imparted his own life. That's a gentleness that speaks to us today. There's something of a... there's an observation that many have made recently of how often conservative Christians have become callous, aloof, and sometimes even rude and arrogant in their dealings with others. It doesn't take long to search on the internet to find some that use very harsh language with brothers and sisters in Christ. It's so far from imparting your life as to be almost a polar opposite. And it has nothing to do with a mother caring for her nursing child. Can you imagine a mother saying to her child some of those things that you may have read or heard within the bounds of the Christian church, the rudeness and callousness? Can you imagine a mother saying to her baby, "Why don't you grow up? I can't believe that I have to change your diaper again. How could you be so stupid?" It's a callousness and a carelessness that does not conform to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Instead, Paul shared not only the gospel, but his very life with the church. And in doing so, he provided a testimony about Christ himself through his actions as well as through his words. So let's take those things about Paul, and I've already begun to apply them to the church today, but I want to draw that all together and to move us to think about how we ourselves are a witness of Jesus Christ, even as Paul was. To think especially how our actions, in a certain way, prove the gospel. You can imagine how the Thessalonians received this word back. They could say, when they received Paul's words, "He's right." What did Paul take from us? Nothing. He didn't charge us anything for sharing Christ with us. He didn't charge us for showing us what the Scripture says. He didn't take anything with us for laboring in our midst. We can see Christ in his words and in his actions. I hope that you can also begin to see how this provides an example for us today. Once again, take the negative example first. you've probably all had friends who were not really interested in you personally. Instead, they were interested in what they could get from you. Maybe they could get a meal or a ride or a movie or some money. In fact, you begin to start thinking when Joe shows up, what is he going to ask me for? Just because that's what he does. Or you also know those around you that have been aloof or harsh or rude or arrogant, maybe using their position to bully others. Think of how detrimental this type of character could be to the gospel. By their not showing interest in an individual directly, or by the callous rudeness that Paul says is opposite to the gospel. I'd like to apply this, first of all, to the leadership of a church, because Paul is speaking here about his own ministry, and it's appropriate to apply it to the leadership of the church. And it's important for this to be applied, because there is temptation that goes along with authority. There's temptation to use that authority for personal gain, whether that be monetary or honor. And Christian leaders need to be aware of this and to be on their guard against this type of temptation. And I would urge you to pray for me. I don't know if this is selfishly using my position of authority to ask for prayer or not, but I'm going to. In all humility, I ask that you would pray for me. I have the benefit of making a living by the gifts that you give to the church. I'm supported financially by this congregation. That is, I do believe that's a right of a minister. But along with that, I would ask you to pray that I would be pleased to live among you and be pleased to minister to the gospel to you and in this community, not for any sense of personal gain. Pray that I would be free from such temptations and free from such tendencies. Pray for our ruling elders. These are men who serve willingly and sacrificially. They take their own time and they spend that serving the church. Pray that God would bless them as they exercise their office and their authority, that they would do so without lording it over the congregation. And thank God for the men that He has given to us. These are leaders to follow, and on a certain level, by their actions, they prove the gospel. This can also be applied to you, to every believer, not just to leaders. Just as surely as it can be said in leadership, gentleness can be seen in every believer. Like Paul, your witness includes more than just your words. Many other passages of scriptures help us to understand that we must speak of Jesus. Our words must be used to testify and to share the gospel. But this is a passage that points us to our actions. It points on how we live as witnesses. On a certain level, you prove the gospel by your gentleness. Positively, it includes forming sincere friendships that don't exist for the reason of personal gain or taking advantage for yourself. Instead, as you are able, seek to form friendships with a view towards blessing them, blessing those that you are in a relationship with, regardless of how you might benefit. It includes establishing relationships that are free from rancor, that you don't use your position of authority to lord it over those around you. This happens first in the community of believers, so that the body of Christ is built up. And the Thessalonians knew that, especially in their own community. But it also speaks of the way you form relationships with your neighbors and associates. These too you may treat with respect and honor, not taking advantage of them. You can engage in discussions with them without berating them. You can thoughtfully challenge their unbelief without belittling them. You can also offer help when they hurt without self-righteousness. In doing so, you prove the gospel by your gentleness, because your actions take on the character of Jesus Christ Himself. You represent Him in the world. This is the type of passage that turns us to Jesus Christ and helps us to contemplate His perfect example of humility and laying down His life. It's the type of passage that prompts, I know in my own condition, prompts me to see how far short that I've fallen in this exercise. And so I'd also encourage you, as you examine your life, to confess sin to the Lord. To ask God to forgive you if you have fallen short of this type of gentleness. And to know that as a gentle shepherd, the Lord will lead you forward to confess Him before men with your words and to live that out in your life. Pray that you would see in Paul an example of Jesus Christ, an example of a gentle mother caring for her children. And though you might think that he's lost man points, I hope that you will have seen today how Paul exercised his authority with gentleness, and how in doing so he demonstrated the gospel. And in turn, I pray that you would apply that to yourself, that you would see how your actions can prove to be a witness to believers and to non-believers of how Christ has redeemed you. Let's bow before the Lord in prayer. Lord God, we do come before you with humility, knowing that our great Good Shepherd has laid down His life for us. And if you have done so for us, Lord, surely we should do so for each other. And God, I pray that you would be teaching us as a congregation to be doing this more and more, to put into practice this principle of laying down our lives for each other. Help us to see how it confirms and proves the gospel, that you have changed us, that you have claimed us to belong to you, and that we do so without any self-interest in mind. So, Lord, I pray that we would deal with each other genuinely and sincerely. That you would forgive us of sins of anger, of sins of taking advantage, of abusing friendships and authority. We pray that you would build us up in your grace so that we would live together in humility. At the same time, Lord, we pray that this would also be a witness to the world around us, and that there would be a testimony from our congregation that there is care and concern that is rendered, that is free of charge. That we would be able to say, that people would be able to say that they see the love of Christ being worked out in us. God, please bless that witness in our community. Bless it with fruit of the gospel ministry, born as people witness our love in word and deed. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's respond to God's word by praising Him, singing Psalm 103b. This psalm moves us to remember again God's tender mercy towards us. He has not dealt with us as we have offended. Instead, He has put away our sins as far as east is from the west. And He has dealt with us like a father who has compassion and pity on His children. As we sing this, I pray that you would reflect on how God has been merciful towards you and praise Him for that. Let's stand and sing Psalm 103b.